Everybody stand. Now turn to the person next to you. Put your left hand over your heart. Raise your right hand and repeat after me. I pledge allegiance to the Lord. For He's the one who died for me. And I promise you this day that no matter what Pastor Jim says, no matter what he preaches, no matter what he teaches, I will not misinterpret his words and think that he is saying that Christians will become deity. If I ever misunderstand him, I give you permission to let me buy you a steak dinner. Now, remember, you said that. I didn't say sit down, now did I? Simon says. All right. What do you say we go back in time? Now, I'm going to need some help on this. And if you know these, you can join in, okay? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Well, you guys are doing pretty good. How about this one? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. We have a good choir, don't we? Hallelujah. You know how you felt right then as we were singing all those songs? Felt good, didn't you? You better believe you did. Well, Brother Martin, so far this is the best sermon you've ever preached. You can go ahead and be seated. You know, here a while back, you're going to understand why we did these songs here in just a moment. Here a while back, I was thinking about my past, my church past, thinking about what I was taught, thinking about things that are taught today, thinking about how my life has changed over the years relative to my walk with God, and the way that I understand things in the Bible more than I ever did. And I give all the glory to Jesus and thanks to the Holy Spirit in this for helping me. And one of the things that I was thinking about had to do with why Christians believe that they still have a sin nature. I was raised to believe that. And I've heard a lot of people talk about it, Christians, even to this day. There are a lot of Christians who will tell you that, yes, you know, well, we still have a sin nature. And as Christians, we deal with the sin nature and so on and so forth. I was thinking about that. And then I began to think about, well, like these songs that we were singing. And it was like all of a sudden, the Lord began to help me see something that I basically had missed my entire life. And He gave me several things. I'm just going to read them to you here during this message this morning. And I want you to listen closely to what He said and closely to everything that I share with you today. The songs that we just sang, man, how can you say they're not scriptural? Well, of course, we know they are. And how can you say that they're not stirring? I mean, listen, we've had a lot of powerful songs written over the last 30 years, praise and worship songs, that some of these, I think we're just going to carry on up into heaven with us. Worthy is the Lamb. I mean, just, you know, a lot of songs. Anyway, there's nothing wrong with singing these. Nothing wrong at all. But all of those songs that we just sang, what was the focus? The blood and the cross, right? And think about how we were stirred on the inside as we were singing those songs and what they meant to us. I mean, some of those hymns go back 200, 300, 400 years. Now, I didn't look up the dates of all of them, but they go back over a century. And yet, when you stand up and you sing them, man, you just feel it on the inside. Well, listen to what the Lord said. And remember, He was helping me understand a reason why that a lot of Christians still maintain that they have a sin nature. He said, there is so much focus on the cross and the blood, but not enough on the empty tomb. Now listen to that. There is so much focus on the cross and the blood, but not enough on the empty tomb. The cross and the blood represent Jesus as your sacrifice for sin, but the empty tomb represents your born-again experience. You were forgiven at the cross, but you were raised to newness of life at the tomb. The empty tomb also represents the kind of life you received when you were born again. The cross was a place of horrible death. The tomb was a place of glorious eternal life. It is a lack of understanding the empty tomb that leads many people to reject the idea that they do not have a sin nature. Now think about it. As He's saying that with me, or let me just pause for this. Have you ever heard anybody say anything like that before? Ever? Now, like I said, this was, the Lord brought, I'm thinking, you know, why don't Christians still think this? And He said, well, okay, well, here's why. It's because they focus so much on the blood and the cross, but not on the empty tomb. And then these songs start coming up, and it's like, man, you talk about your all-time top 40 hit list. We just sang a bunch of them. And we should never stop singing those. But think back to your church past. How many songs did we sing about the empty tomb? Well, one comes to mind, up from the grave He arose. When did we sing that? Easter. About the only time we sing anything that even resembles an empty tomb song is at Easter. In fact, I challenge you, if you've got an old hymnal, go back through the old hymnals and start looking for songs that talk about what happened at the tomb. It's all about the blood and it's all about the cross. Now, somebody half listening might think that I'm diminishing the blood and the cross. I'm not diminishing. Look, if it weren't for the blood and the cross, there couldn't have been an empty tomb. So let's keep this in perspective. I'm not diminishing the blood and the cross. I'm not diminishing that we should sing these songs. We should sing those songs. But as long as we're hanging around the cross and looking at the blood, we're going to tend to forget what happened at that tomb and how Jesus was raised to life at that tomb. And God, as He's showing this to me, He's showing me how that, well, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. I want to read these things to you. I want you to open to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And those of you that have a church past, it doesn't have to be the same denomination wherein I was raised. It could be a different denomination, but at least a denomination that preached Jesus. Think back to your church past and all the songs that we used to sing. Inevitably, the songs that we sang here just a few moments ago, there's a good chance that every week at your church, you may have sung one of those songs, along with others, but you may have sung one of those songs. And I'll guarantee you this, if you went to a church anywhere close to mine, a church that preached You Must Be Born Again, you didn't go a month without singing one of those songs. I mean, at least one of those came up during the course of a month. And it, good, praise God. Man, I love those songs. And they're good songs. But we haven't focused enough on what happened on the third day. And what we do is we all year long we sing about the blood, we sing about the cross, we sing about the cross, we sing about the blood, and we don't sing and proclaim the newness of life until Easter. Now I know that there are a few songs that talk about, you know, the empty tomb, but I have like four or five hymnals at home, and I pulled out a couple and I'm going through those, and quite frankly, I didn't see you are hard pressed to find a song that talks about what happened to you and me at that empty tomb. When's the last time that we were raised in church and we sang a song about we don't have a sin nature anymore? Well, that wouldn't have gone over too well at my church. Somebody sing up, I ain't got a sin nature no more, ain't got a sin. Boy, we'd have stopped him real quick. Turn that mic off. Take that guitar from him. Don't you know all of sin and come short of the glory of God? There's none righteous, no, not one. You're right, I'm sorry. I'm still a wretched sinner. Are you getting this? In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free. And these guys, we're not going to read the whole passage here, but they thought he was talking about, you know, being in bondage to another human being. It's like, you know, in that movie, Cool Hand Luke, what we have here is failure to communicate. Jesus wasn't talking about bondage to another person. He was talking about the kind of bondage that will carry you into eternity and send you to hell. And he said, you'll know the truth will make you free. And we quote that verse. Well, the following prophecy came forth here on Sunday morning, June 12th, 2011. For many of my children, compromise towards sin begins the moment they are born again. If you aren't taught what happens when you are born again, you will live in confusion. Without comprehending that you are a totally new creature with a spiritual nature that originated with me, you will tend to live as though you still have a sin nature. This is especially true if you are in a church that teaches Christians have a sin nature. Teaching a Christian he still has a sin nature is teaching him to fight against and sear the conscience of his new nature. Now that was a year ago. So then my question would be, for those of you who were here and you heard that prophecy, any of you here, any of you watching, those of you listening after the fact, if you heard that and you still believe that a Christian has a sin nature, my question to you would be, why do you believe that? What has led you to the conviction that you have a sin nature and that it is proper for you to communicate that belief to other Christians? How have you come to that conclusion? Here, I think it was last week, we were singing this, during praise and worship, we were singing the song, What the Lord Has Done in Me. And there's a verse in that song, it says this, I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs, Jesus Christ has set me free. Now, as I was standing there and we sang that, it was like the Lord just interrupted my praise and worship. Now go figure. I am trying to praise and worship Him and He starts talking. Don't you know I'm trying to praise you? Well, He wouldn't do that if there wasn't something more important. We sang that. And as soon as we sang that, it was like He spoke up and He asked, free from what? Free from what? Now, I knew He wasn't asking me that question because I didn't know. He was asking me that question to bring home a point. It was like these things that I've shared with you so far that he shared with me about this whole thing, this whole message of sin nature and so forth. It was like it never left his mind. He's still thinking about it. And he's still talking to me about it. He says, free from what? And I knew the answer, but I thought, wow, yeah. It was like he was asking me, but he was posing the question to every Christian who would sing this song. I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. And then he stands up from his throne and says, free from what? Any of you. All of you around the world that sing this song, free from what? Do you know what I set you free from? Well, he continued and he said, if you still have a sin nature, you are not free. Being washed from and cleansed of sin is not the same thing as being set free from sin. Can you see how that we have misdirected our approach to this? How that our approach has been imbalanced over the years. Being washed from and cleansed of sin is not the same thing as being set free from sin. Very few in my church truly understand that they have been set free from sin. Most simply see themselves as having been cleansed of sin, which is simply the same thing as living under the law with animal sacrifices. Because under the law, when they would sacrifice an animal, that blood acted as an atonement for that act of sin they had committed. And basically, you know, we talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God. Well, what we've done over the years, and maybe not all of you, but what generally speaking we've done over the years is we've made Jesus a literal physical lamb and sacrificed that animal and called ourselves cleansed because the Bible says the blood of Jesus has cleansed it. Amen, that's right. It has. There's no disputing that. But we leave it at that. I'm free. Jesus Christ has set me free. Whom the Son makes set free is free indeed. Free from what? Well, bless God, I've been cleansed from my sin. Amen, brother, you have. That's washed. That's not set free. Why did Jesus come here? See what I'm getting at? The Lord continued, and he said, far too many Christians confuse their free will with a sin nature. Please let this sink in. Far too many Christians confuse their free will with a sin nature. Just because you can choose to sin does not mean you have a sin, have a nature of sin. Let me read that again. Just because you can choose to sin does not mean you have a nature of sin. Your actions are not controlled by your new nature unless you submit to the power of my life in that nature. Do you even know my will for you regarding the sin nature? Do you even understand what the sin nature is? It is a great wonderment to watch as so many of my children take a defensive position in support of having a sin nature. And when he's saying that, I'm thinking, yeah, I mean, that's kind of goofy. How dare you say that we don't have a sin nature? Why, we all have sin natures. Why would you want such a thing? And he said, if you can be free from the sin nature, would you not want to know how? If you are free from the sin nature, would you not want to know about it? Isn't that crazy? We want to claim a sin nature. We want to claim we're still lost. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. Born again I am on my way to heaven. My name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. But we all have a sin nature. How are you going to get into heaven with a sin nature? when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow, free from all sin. But what about the sin nature? What about the sin nature? He said, if you do not even know what truly happened to you when you were born again, is it any wonder that you would struggle in trying to live for and serve me in your day-to-day life? What you see of yourself and how you perceive you is not necessarily what I have said in my word. I would ask, how would you prefer to live each day? With you capturing my perception of you, or of me capturing your perception of you? If you think you're just an old sin nature person, and that's your perception of you, and God captures that perception, that's how He will deal with you. I don't want God dealing with me like I'm lost. You know the song, Redeem, Redeem, Redeem by the Blood of the Lamb? Redeem, Redeem, His child and forever. What does that mean? See, we don't even, collectively, generally, the body of Christ, we don't even know what it means to be redeemed. We don't know what redemption is. We take redemption, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And there were some of those songs, man, when we would sing those growing up, we didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit or anything, but boy, we got happy when we would sing some of those old songs. I mean, even some of us Baptists got a little excited now and then. You know, a few toes would be tapping, you know, we didn't dare start clapping or anything like that, but you know, a few of the toes would be tapping. And that redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, sometimes, you know, the minister of music, he'd have fun with that. Redeemed. And then we'd have to hold that note. Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And there'd always be a few amens after that. I mean, that's as Pentecostal as we got.
Amen.
We sing about redemption, that we're redeemed. Redeemed from what?
Well, I'm redeemed from sin.
No, you were cleansed from sin by the blood. You were washed. The sins were washed away. From what were you redeemed? Redemption and cleansing is not the same thing. But see, our whole religious lives, we've been raised to equate cleansing, washing with born again and redemption. You can't get born again until you've been cleansed. After the cleansing, after the washing away, after the born again experience, see? Because that animal blood, man, that took them right up to the line. Because the sins had been forgiven by the animal blood that was shed, but they could not step over that line into salvation because the right blood hadn't been shed yet and the right sacrifice had not been made. But once that blood was shed and that sacrifice was made, Jesus says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Animals couldn't set you free. No man comes unto the Father but by me. See? He said, do you want to live according to what religion and tradition tell you about your salvation? Or would you prefer living by what I have said about your salvation? We have been trained to live by what religion and tradition tells us about our salvation. I mean, think about salvation. Saved. What does that mean? Saved from what? Well, I'm saved from my sins. Praise God. But do you know that's not good enough? I don't want to be saved. I don't want to just be saved from my sins. I want to be saved from the sin nature. Because it's only when I have been changed within that I can gain entrance into eternity with Jesus. You'll notice Jesus, well, if you think about the four Gospels, Jesus never once criticized them over their animal sacrifices. That was a part of the law. But he said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it. They didn't know what that meant. Jesus is my sacrifice. He's the final sacrifice. Okay, then that brings up a question. Why were sacrifices implemented in the first place? If Jesus is the final, what was the first? Well, figuratively speaking, the animal sacrificed under the law. All right? Why did God tell them to kill those animals? Well, because under the law it talked about the sin sacrifice and they had to shed the blood. Okay. But now it says that Jesus is the final sacrifice. So then, if he's the final sacrifice, something had to have happened somewhere, somehow, relative to this whole sin thing. Because if under the law, killing the animal and shedding that animal's blood was a type of an atonement for your act of sin, and that from that point on, God was not going to hold that sin against you as long as you offered that animal sacrifice out of a sincere heart. He wasn't going to hold that sacrifice or that sin against you once that animal blood was shed. But he said, look, you've got to understand, I can't go beyond that animal blood. You know, I've got to get my son down there. We've got to get this thing finalized. And Hebrews even talks about that, how that God took no pleasure in the animal sacrifices. And I can remember, you know, years ago reading that thinking, well, if you had no pleasure in it, then why'd you tell the people to do it? It's because it could not get man to the place where God wanted him. And we're going to be taking a hard look at some of this as we go on. By the way, this is sermon number one in a new series. Let me continue to read to you what he said. Do you think I inspire preachers to tell you that you have a sin nature? Now, that's a rather simplistic statement, but I want you to think about the magnitude of what that means. If God is not inspiring a person to stand up behind the pulpit and talk about Christians having a sin nature, where's that sermon coming from? Who's inspiring that? Well, it's the devil. Well, yeah, it could be, but really, it's religious tradition. It's a bunch of stuff that God never inspired anybody to preach. He said, do you think I inspire preachers to tell you that you have a sin nature? Do you think I add my blessings to their sermons when they tell you that you have a sin nature? Do you think I am comfortable on my throne when a preacher tells you that you have a sin nature? Why do you enjoy sitting in services when a preacher tells you that Christians will struggle with their sin nature? And think about that. Here, you know, the preacher's preaching, you know, well, we all have struggles, we all have problems. You know how we're all going to be struggling with the sin nature. Preach, preach, teach, 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 teach. You know, but amen, brother, amen, brother. And it gets thrown right in there. And we just slide right by with it and never stop to think about what we just heard. Any preacher, anybody who stands up behind a pulpit and they know what they're talking about, and they know what they're talking about, you will never, ever hear them say that a Christian has a sin nature. That's essentially trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot. That's essentially saying that his death on the cross. Now see, here's the thing. Somebody come along and say, do you have any idea what you're saying? Well, my response, yeah, I do. No, don't you understand? We do have a sin nature. Well, not really a sin nature. I mean, we're struggling with the flesh. Ah, now wait a minute. That's not what you said when you stood up here and lied to people. You didn't say anything about struggling with the flesh. You said sin nature. Well, that's not what I meant. I don't give a hoot what you meant. It's what you said. And do you not understand that Christians who don't know any better will walk away from that sermon, that broadcast, that CD, they'll walk away from that believing they still have a sin nature? You have just denied truth to them. He said, why would you want a preacher standing up and actually speaking that kind of curse over you? By themselves, they cannot curse you, but when you begin believing you have a sin nature, you will live as though under a curse. Go back to my word. Start all over again. Begin at the beginning. Let the fire and holiness of my truth burn the chaff of error that flows in your spiritual veins, carrying its death of unbelief. Do not allow the infection of doctrinal error turn into a gangrene that destroys your spiritual sensitivity to my truth. Did not my son say that you would know the truth and the truth would make you free? The reason so many of my children believe they still have a sin nature is because they do not know truth or have stained it with their traditions and rendered it of none effect. In reality, they are free, but their lack of knowledge of the truth is keeping them in bondage. Why in the world would you want somebody to feed that into you? Why? Now, we'll be over time here. I don't know how many sermons this is going to be. But a lot of this is going to be, for some people, a review, but it's going to be a refreshing review because we're going to look at things we've looked at in the past, but you're going to see it differently. As a Christian, you don't have a sin nature. Now, I know that there might even be people in this congregation thinking, well, I want to beg to differ. You don't know what I did last week. Okay, then you're either yielding to the flesh or you're not born again. It's one of the two. Well, I'm just uncomfortable with this kind of teaching. Why? Well, because it goes against everything I've ever thought and believed. Praise God! There is rejoicing around the throne. And see, this is such a critical thing. It is so critical. More so than what we realize. See, the removal of the sin nature from humanity is why Jesus came. So when you begin teaching that those who have put their faith in Him still have a sin nature, what you're doing is you're coming against His purpose. He came to be our sacrifice. No, He came to redeem mankind. And His sacrifice was part of the process of redemption. See how we've misunderstood it? And it's so easy. It is so easy. So a lot of times what happens is, we'll say things like, well, you know, we still battle that old sin nature. And maybe we don't mean we're battling a sin nature. Maybe we mean what Paul was talking about, you know, conquering the flesh, bringing the flesh under subjection. Maybe that's what we really mean. But when we call it a sin nature, then what we're doing is we're revealing that we really don't understand as much about the born-again experience as what we think we do, because otherwise we'd never use that term, sin nature. If I looked at you and I said, well, you know what? You got a dog nature. And then hand you a milk bone. Or a rawhide chew or something. You know, at Christmas time. I remember we had a dog. This dog, his name was Solomon. I mean, this guy, he was one of the best dogs you'd ever want to have. He's about 80 pounds, strong as a bull. And I remember one year we went to the pet store and we bought one of those great big rawhide chews. Looks like a big bone, like a dinosaur bone. And we actually wrapped it up at Christmas and gave it to him. That dog thought he had died and went to heaven. Keep your milk bones. Just give it. And the thing is, it was so big, he'd try to pick it up and drag it through the house, and he'd be banging into it. I'm thinking, this isn't going to work. So what I would do, I took a hacksaw with a new blade, and I would cut chunks off for him so he could have his rawhide chew. And one time he got so excited, you know, you chew them up, they start getting soft. He tried to swallow this great big hunk of rawhide chew, and I'm looking at this, and he's going, arr, arr, arr. And I had to open his jaws and stick my hand down his throat, grab this thing, and pull it out. Yeah. Aw, that's gross. I tried to rebuke him, but he didn't have a clue, you know. He's just saying, when are you going to give it back? See, if you had the nature of a dog, you'd want a rawhide chew. But you don't have the nature of a dog. You say, where in the world are you going with this? You don't have the nature of a dog. But yet you can get down on all fours and bark if you want. In some churches. Those are the churches where they have milk bone communion. See, you can get down on all fours and bark like a dog if you want. You can go outside and howl at a full moon if you want. You can eat a milk bone if you want. You can chew on a piece of rawhide. If you can do all those things, you understand? But you're not a dog. You're not a dog. Yeah. You know, there are some churches, no joke, read about this. There are some churches, they have bring your dog to church Sunday. No kidding. And people are they're doing this to try to, you know, increase their attendance. And so they tell everybody, well, next Sunday, bring your dog to church. Everybody's supposed to bring your dogs to church. Well, how would you like to deal with that? How'd you like to be the janitor in that church? And you know how it is, you get a bunch of dogs together, they're not all sanctified. They can get mean. We're not doing that, okay? That's not one of the things we're going to do to enhance and accommodate your spiritual growth and maturity. You can act like a dog, but you're not a dog, and you don't have the nature of a dog. When you get born again, you can act like a sinner. And remember, my series on Judgment Seat of Christ, Is My Eternity Secure? Go back and listen to those. But you know the point I'm trying to make here. You have free will. And you act all kinds of ways that you want to act. But the more that we understand about the change that took place on the inside of us, is the more that we're, and please, I'm not being disrespectful, okay? The more we understand this change, the less time we're going to spend at the cross with the blood, because the blood has already been applied. And we're going to march over to that tomb that's empty. How it represents my newness of life. I'm not dwelling at the cross hoping for blood to be applied. Praise God. I'm rejoicing before the empty tomb of my previous life's condition. I'm born again. Born again. Born again. Born again. Jesus tried to clarify this to Nicodemus. He said, look, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You're going to have to be born of the Spirit. You're going to have to be born again. And we're going to be going back over and reviewing that again. And how, why Nicodemus was so challenged in this. He said, in reality, they're free, but their lack of knowledge of truth is keeping them in bondage. That's exactly what's going on. Now, I'm going to stand here right now and publicly admit to you that even though I now understand that I born again means I have experienced a spiritual birth as God's child. God is my Father now. And A quick preview. They're in Romans chapter 6. Buried with Him by baptism into death, raised to newness of life. That's all about burial and resurrection. The cross isn't in there. Not mentioned, but the resurrection is. Raised to newness of life. The blood cleansed me, but the power of God raised me. Risen with Him. What does it mean to be risen? With Him. Not by Him. With Him. That means, however He was raised, I also have been raised. And again, please understand, I'm not talking against the blood. I'm not talking against the cross. And I'm not talking against those songs. I'll be singing those songs again. We'll be singing those songs in church because we need to be reminded what that blood did for us. We need to be reminded what that cross did for us. And we need to rejoice with those songs. This is what Jesus did for me. He shed His blood for me. He died on that cross so I wouldn't have to. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love for me on the cruel cross He suffered. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's a verse in that song, and I think it's like this. I will sing of my Redeemer and His heavenly love to me, how from death to life He raised me, Son of God, with Him to be. That song starts at the cross and ends up at the resurrection. Son of God, with Him to be. Do you understand? I cannot be a son of God with Jesus if I still have a sin nature. If I'm a son of God with Him, what's He like? Who is He? What is He? Then He's my pattern. Remember at the beginning of the service, our Pledge of Allegiance? And I'm not saying we're deity and we never will be, but I'm a son of God. I have His life and I have His nature. Praise God. The blood of Jesus washed me and the power of God's life raised me. Praise the Lord. And where He said, go back to my word, start all over, begin at the beginning. The next time we're together, that is exactly what we're going to do. We're going back to the beginning, Genesis, and we're starting there, and we're moving forward. So hitch up the horses, load up the wagons. We're about to start this trail. The title of this sermon, this series, is The Blood, the Tomb, and Believers. Praise God. Would you please stand? Now, for those of you listening to this, maybe you're here, maybe you're watching, and so forth, this is the first sermon. And if you have a lot of questions about this issue, if you have a lot of debate you'd like to bring up, if you have a lot of argument you'd like to pass my direction, please don't do it yet. This is sermon number one of a series. Please wait until the series is over, because it's very possible the questions you have I'll be addressing as we go forward in this series. So let's all be patient and let's learn together. Amen. Praise God.